We're moving through the Gospel of John, verse by verse, and we're currently in the 16th chapter. John's Gospel, the 16th chapter. We found out last week that the Father loved us. Jesus said that while I've been with you, you've asked me what you want, but you won't ask me anymore. You'll go directly to the Father because He loves you in a personal and intimate way. And because I go to Him, you may use my name and go to the Father in an individual and personal way, and you may receive whatsoever you ask the Father in my name. He will give it you. I think one of the most important things Jesus ever said was that God the Father Himself loveth you. I know it was important to me. We studied that last week from the 27th verse, and we left off there in the 27th verse, and so we want to move to the 28th this morning. Jesus continuing His discourse. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. I came from heaven, in other words, I'm here now. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. In other words, I'm going to trade places once again, and I'm going to go back to the place from whence I came. His disciples said unto Him, Lo, now speakest Thou plainly, and speakest no proverbs. You remember earlier on He said, the only thing He said was, I'm going away. I'll be gone a while. I'll be back again, but I'm gone a while, and you'll be sorry while I'm gone. The world will rejoice, but I'll be back, and no man can take your joy from you. But now He's declaring to them specifically where He's going. I came from the Father and came to the world. Now I am leaving the world, and when I leave, I'm going back to from whence I came. I'm going back to the Father. His disciples now understand, yes, you're speaking now plainly, and this is not a riddle to us. Verse 30, they continue, apparently musing among themselves. Now are we sure that Thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask Thee. By this we believe that Thou camest forth from God. Something apparently has happened to these men. For we see in this 30th verse, in the fourth word there, we see something significant. Now are we sure. Their faith has become certainty. Their believing has become knowledge. It's become assurance. Their faith is to such a degree at this point. Why it is all of a sudden, I'm not sure I know. Perhaps someone else does. But something is occurring right here through the words of Jesus that is touching them in the heart. And it seems to me that this situation is very like others that we encounter from time to time, where somebody will say something to us and it doesn't seem to even be on the subject, but it touches us in our heart and it causes us to respond in a positive spiritual way. Yesterday I had occasion of talking to a man, a fellow that I had called to come and do some termite work on the house and do some treatment. And he said, he asked me a question. I said, I was a pastor. He said, you know, I've been really concerned about that for about the last 3 years. I said, about what? He said, you know, I've done well, and he's a Methodist fellow, goes to a Methodist church, has a little girl with him, about 3.5-year-old girl, just as cute as a button as 3.5-year-old girls are. He said, ever since she's been born, I've had this emptiness in my life and this longing and this need for something. I don't know what it is. I just mentioned pastor. And he launches into this, you know, into this discussion. And so I just pursued it, you know, to the point where I would see whether he was, you know, how serious he really was. But he made this statement, said, you know, he's in business for himself and he's done well and he's got money. And he says, I have run with a pretty fast crowd. By that, I mean, you know, we've had money, could do kind of what we wanted. But he said, you know, there's a lot of empty people out there, and I'm one of them. And we talked on a while, just shared on a while, until it came to the point where we were right on the edge, you know, of finding out whether he really wanted to receive Jesus immediately or not. And I could see that he wasn't quite that empty yet. But the point is that what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. And it brought all that forth, just kind of gushed forth. Oftentimes the things that we say one to another, we have no idea what the response of the other person is. In this case, Jesus, all Jesus has said is, I came from the Father and I go back again. This is not the first time they heard that. They heard it back in the third chapter of John. He said the same thing. But for some reason, at this particular moment, that which he said touched them deep in their heart. It was more than an intellectual awareness. It touched them in the spirit. And their response was a response of faith. Now we are sure that we know who you are. Ron? That quickly, huh? But happening spiritually. Oftentimes, person to person, in your home, a husband, you say something to your wife to your husband's parents, to your children to your parents, to associates and friends and acquaintances, and you don't comprehend the, I'm sure Jesus did in this case, but when we do, we don't understand the significance of what it is we're saying. But the Lord is using our mouth, and words are a spiritual force, and they have power. And when you send forth your words, when they're God-directed, the people marvel at Jesus, that his words were with power. And when Jesus is speaking through your lips, those words are with power too. And they go to a person's heart. I recall that when I began to be aware of spiritual things, that when my wife had shared with me her experience receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus baptized her in the Holy Spirit, that she was just relating to me her experience, had no idea what was happening to me, but all of those words were going like a direct shot, like a laser beam, as it were, through everything, right to my heart. I've never experienced anything like that. And I began, my thinking changed, my attitude changed, my whole life's direction changed. Because of those few words that didn't go here, went here. And when we send forth the gospel, when we speak forth the word of God, we oftentimes get discouraged because we don't see any noticeable result, but we don't have any idea what's going on in the inside of people. God's words are spirit and their life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life, John 6 and 63. And when we speak his word, there's a power released. There's a powerful force loosed that touches people and changes them. Sometimes that change is imperceptible. Oftentimes the person himself does not realize what's going on the inside. And it's only when you look back upon it that you begin to see what has really happened over a period of time.
That's yes. An illustration of Romans 10:17. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing a question without them asking. And then they say, oh, now we know you know all things.
Mm-hmm.
We can tell something we
have. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, very true. All right. All right, now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do ye now believe? Seizing upon their confession. Behold, the hour cometh. In other words, he's going to give them a warning here. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but I'll tell you what it says to me. Jesus knows my heart better than I do. He says, now, do you now believe? Do you really? Are you really sure? Do you really believe that I came out from the Father? Is it really firmly locked and embedded in your heart? Do you believe it to the degree that you will act upon it? James said many years later, faith without works is dead. Jesus said, do you really believe? Are your actions going to correspond to what you say? You say, I believe, but do you really? If you do, you will have a certain action that will correspond to the stimulus that you get. And he tells them, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Your faith is not what you really think that it is. It won't stand. Because their faith, you see, was based upon what? Pardon? All right, circumstances. Jerry mentioned a particular circumstance. Pardon? What they could see. Had they been energized yet by the Holy Spirit? They had not. It wasn't until after the resurrection, you see, Jesus breathed upon them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And it was then that they had the power to stand where their mouth was confessing. But here they're writing checks with their mouth that they're not going to be able to cash. Because in just a few hours, they all scatter. They all run. They can't handle it. Can't handle the pressure. The faith is not strong enough to keep them solid. Yet he said, "I'm not alone, because the Father is with me." What does that say to you? All right, he and the Father are one. What else did it say, Bruce?
The Father be with me too.
Yeah, amen. That's what it says to me too. As he is, so are we in this world. And when I see Jesus saying that, "I'm not alone because the Father is with me," that tells me I can never be alone. It'd be impossible for me to be alone. No matter what the circumstances, he will not run from me. The whole world could flee. Something could happen today that the whole church, every one of you, would just leave. Say, "Rock Hill is nuts." Or some other compliment you could give me. And you'd all say, "I don't know him. Are you kidding? Vic who? I don't know him." But I would never be alone. Never be alone. Everybody could forsake me, family, friends, church people, brothers and sisters, associates, no matter who. Everybody could be gone. But there'd be one who will never leave me, who will never forsake me, no matter what the circumstances. Here is Jesus, every man on the face of the earth, all of the ones he healed, all of the ones that he edified, all of the ones that were set free, all of the ones that were fed with the fish and the loaves, all of the ones that were blessed, all of those that were made whole, none of them around. Even those that were his closest associates were there for 3.5 years with him, and they all fled. But he had one that he could depend upon, and that was his Heavenly Father. Verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." I don't know about you, but that gives me peace. It's not that I don't care, but it's just that it doesn't create any anxiety in my life about, you know, whether people are with me or not. Excuse me. "In me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." What is life going to be like for a Christian as long as he's alive in this world, according to that verse? It's going to be tribulation. What does that word tribulation mean? Trials. Pressure. Adversity. Opposition. Persecution. Troubles and difficulties on every hand. Just because we've made Jesus Lord doesn't mean that we have slipped into a bowl of cherries and we're going to dwell there for the rest of this life. It means we have the power to overcome those tribulations, but actually the tribulations in some ways increase. Now in the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, there's an interesting verse. Apostle Paul understood this. You remember what happened to Paul when shortly after he was saved? And he was the one who had it all together. He was the one that had the letters from the priests, and he was the one that was going around hailing Christians and putting them in jail and even seeing some of them murdered and executed for their faith in Jesus and for their opposition, so-called, to the Jewish religion of the day. And he was the one that was doing the persecution. He had no persecution, no tribulation, no trial, trouble. All the money he wanted, all the friends he wanted, all of the public acclaim that he wanted. But when he made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life, you remember what happened to him? He went to the church at Jerusalem. And they all received him with open arms, didn't they? No. They didn't want to have anything to do with this guy. And it was Barnabas that had to take him and bring him in and say, "Look, he's all right. I know what happened to him, and I vouch for it." And so he was at Jerusalem a little while. And then the next thing we hear about him is that in Antioch, he went to Antioch and was teaching in Antioch. And do you remember what happened at Antioch? They came for him. And they let him down over a wall in a basket to save his life. Talk about tribulation. And if you just read in 2 Corinthians, you'll find out what serving Jesus is like. Shipwreck, beatings, stripes, opposition, from within and from without. And so he understood. And in the book of Acts, he had gone on his first missionary journey and had established churches all through Asia. And then on the way back, he came back through those churches, and in the 21st verse, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," that's Derbe, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." What did they do? "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Now here was an evangelist, an apostle who understood what happens to Christians after they get saved. And he didn't just leave them all to themselves and to their own devices, but rather went back through those churches and confirmed them. You know what it means to confirm? To steady, to establish, to solidify. And he went back through the churches and established and solidified and stabilized the believers with this instruction: hang in there. Keep on believing. For what you're experiencing is perfectly normal for a Christian. If you're going to inherit and obtain the kingdom of God, you're going to have to inherit it through much trying. The devil's not going to lay down and play dead because you made Jesus the Lord of your life. If anything, he cranks up the fire. The only difference is you now have something to fight him with, and you have a guarantee of winning. See, that's the difference. You're winning. But he knows that if you don't know you're a winner, he can destroy you. And so it's through much tribulation that we inherit the kingdom of God. "Why is it I prayed and I can't get my healing?" Is that part of the principles of the kingdom of God? Is that one of the benefits of the kingdom of God? Is it? How are you going to get it? You're going to be tried. You're going to be tried. You're going to be tested. There's going to be some tribulation along the way. Well, let me ask you a really dumb question. If being a Christian is fraught with all this tribulation, then who needs it, who wants it, and why should we? Okay, well, the question is, if we're in a strange land, why don't we, you know, when in Rome, do like the Romans do? Why don't we just adapt rather than trying to be so different? If being a Christian is so difficult and it's fraught with such tribulation and persecution and affliction and trouble, then who needs that? Why don't we just forget that and let's make an accommodation with the devil? Let's make accommodation with this world. I mean, can it really be that bad? Isn't it better to adjust and adapt and get along? Isn't it a lot easier to go downstream than it is to swim upstream? Isn't it, it's a lot less tiring and it's a lot less frustrating, isn't it, Marianne?
Now the Bible says, seeking first the kingdom of God.
All right. So what are you saying, that the prize is worth any price?
Amen.
So forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward? For the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus? You mean it's a good prize and it's worth paying any price?
Amen.
Any price?
Amen.
Any price?
Amen.
Yes, that's right. You got it. Yes, sir.
I know that when you have the hope of the Lord in you, these other things don't seem so big anyway. I mean, you don't even worry about them. You know that the Lord is going to take care of it. Whereas when you don't have the Lord, you have the anxieties and all the fears and all these things that go with it. So it's worth it here.
Mm-hmm. I've said, and I say again, I would take anything the devil has to throw for just the experience of a few moments of God's presence. Just a few moments of God's presence is so wonderful. I'd trade anything for that and everything. and to know that I can experience the presence of God every day for the rest, not only of this life, but even fuller measure. Well, glory. Throughout all eternity, I'd trade anything for that. I'd suffer anything for it. You know, we really, in this life and in this country, it's really very easy to be a Christian, isn't it? We talk about tribulation, but most of the tribulation we're experiencing is purely spiritual tribulation. We don't really know what tribulation is, what some of the brethren are experiencing in other parts of the world. Stephen?
I like the way Paul put it. He was chief among the Christians that got persecuted, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed.
Yes, that's what Joanna was referring to there from Romans 8. And then the other reference is 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, for which cause, I'm reading 16th and 17th verse, for which cause we faint not. We refuse to quit, no matter what. But though our outward man perish, though my body be broken, Joe, my glass is still half full. Though the outer man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Joanna, the one that's going to live forever, is growing stronger. For our light affliction, this is a man who was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, let down over a wall in a basket, snake bit, talk about being snake bit. I wonder if that's where that came from. Yeah, with a poisonous one yet, put in chains, hauled off to a foreign land to stand trial, mocked and scourged, 2 years in a prison in Israel on trumped up charges. He calls that a light affliction. I call that a bad time. For our light affliction, which is, Joanna, but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Mm-hmm. Someone over here had their hand up, I thought. No. Okay, Joe.
I just want to say, when you go through tribulation,
I would
be loving
you
so much more.
Yes, amen, amen. He's so faithful, he's so good, he's so wonderful. I was trying to tell this fellow yesterday about the Lord, just trying to tell him how I felt about the Lord. And all I could say is, he's just so wonderful, and he's so grand, and he's so good. And I thought afterwards that that's not very descriptive. But you know, what else can you say?
Amen.
That's the way he is, and that's the way I feel about him. He's wonderful, and he's beautiful, and he's marvelous, and he's terrific. And if you don't know him, you're the loser.
Amen. Amen.
I bet you those afflictions are so light to follow me, he's already forgotten.
Yes, I'm sure he has. Yeah, very good insight. Anybody else want to comment then before we summarize that? Never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13 and 5 says. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now, there's something in that, just that phrase. Did you catch it? Where does peace really come from? All right, even more specific. Look at it very carefully. Comes from where, Larry? The words of Jesus. The Word of God is what produces the peace in your heart. These things have I thought toward you, that you might have peace. These things that I have planned for you, that you might have peace. No. These words, these things have I spoken unto you. You see, it is the Word of God that produces the faith, someone said earlier. And apart from the Word of God, there'll be no peace. I've spoken this to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I wonder if that's what he meant in the 14th chapter when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Talking about a different kind, inside. The kind of peace, I like the story I like the best that illustrates the kind of peace that Jesus gives is the story of the storm at sea and all of the disciples along with their master on the ship. and the disciples all frazzled and fretful and anxious at the bow of the ship, but Jesus asleep on the pillow in the back of the ship. And in the midst of that storm, he had peace. Now, he was in an atmosphere where there was no peace, but inside him, he had peace. And when he came on the scene, he said to the storm, what? Peace. Be still. Which tells me that the peace Jesus gives is stronger than anything the world can bring. For the force of it will calm the world's situations, circumstances. In the book of Isaiah, in two places in Isaiah's prophecy, he says, there is no peace for the wicked. No peace for the wicked. The wicked cannot experience peace. And as someone said earlier, I don't remember who it was that said it, but until we really know Jesus in a personal way, we don't know what we're missing. It's like if you've never had steak, you wouldn't know whether it was good or not. If you've never had ice cream, you wouldn't desire ice cream. You wouldn't want any. Wouldn't that be a blessing for some of us? They tell me that rattlesnake meat is a delicacy and it's delicious. I've never had rattlesnake meat and I couldn't confirm that. But I can tell you that I don't have any desire for it. But those who have eaten it say that it's, you know, this is terrific. And there are a great many out there, a great many people out there, you know, who just don't have any desire for spiritual things. But because of that, we'll never experience peace. Never experience God's peace apart from Jesus. Fear?
Well, they just don't understand.
It's like a foreign language. For it is a, what you said, Mary, that we're not of this world. We have a different citizenship, and the language we speak is different from the language of the world. Not only the world, the word peace, the world does not understand the word joy. They don't understand the word love. When you say love, if I say to this brother, I love you, they would have me figured as gay. And if he didn't punch me out, they'd have him figured as gay. I mean, isn't that right? If I said to this sister, I love you, they'd have me, you know, pegged as a lecher. Isn't that right? Because they don't understand the meaning of the word. When we talk about joy, the world thinks happiness, but that's not what joy is. They think everything's going great, and so you have joy. No, you have joy whether things are going great or not. Jesus had joy as he was experiencing the cross. He says, I want my joy to be in you. We just do not understand spiritual things. I realize that when I preach the word, I try oftentimes to put these spiritual principles into words that the mind can understand, but I can't do it. And I have to depend upon the power of the word of God to minister it to people's hearts. Because you can't get your mind around it. You just can't get a hold of it in your mind. But there's a force in the word, and I have a confidence in the force of this word. And I watch it going forth on people Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and I know that sooner or later, if they sit under that word, sooner or later, it's going to do its continual work in their heart, and their life is going to be changed. They're going to be converted to Jesus. They're going to be delivered and made whole. And I know as long as they sit under it, even if they don't understand what I'm saying, if they can't get it through what I'm trying to explain, I know that it's working in their heart, and I know that it'll have an effect on them. Someone had a hand up. Mary?
I'm just amazed of the Christians that don't have it. The situation is still, like we're losing our principle, and everyone is just in a turmoil about, you know, and I'm just walking around, you know, I have prayed that God would send his man, and you know, that's the end of it. If not up to me, you know, no matter who gets in it, I have been, I'm learning to be continuing all situations. I've been through a lot since I've been there, and I'm sure everybody has worked me off, but they, it's Christians, or people that call themselves Christians, you know, why aren't you concerned, why aren't you upset?
Some folks, some of those folks are perhaps professors but not possessors. But there may be some others who are possessors, but they have not learned the principle of Matthew 11 and 28 and 9 and 30, which says, come unto me, all ye that labored are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Those are the key words, I think. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can meet Jesus and know him, but not having learned of him, not understanding what we're describing here. I perceive that this is one of the reasons why he spent so much time on the night he was betrayed dealing with his disciples and encouraging them and exhorting them and strengthening them, even though he said to them, you do not understand what I'm saying, but I'm telling you so that when the time comes, you will know that I am he. And this will all come back to your remembrance. And we find in the book of Acts that that's exactly what happened, that when the Spirit of God came in, then all of these remembrances came flooding back to them. Oh, yes, that's what he meant when he said, peace. I can remember as a, what Vera was saying a moment ago, I can remember as I was an unbeliever. It wasn't I didn't want to believe, I just had not yet believed in my heart. And I heard Christian and Spirit-filled people talking about peace. And I would read a book and they'd say, when you pray in the Spirit, you'll have this wonderful peace. Now, what on earth are they talking about? Because I'd never experienced it. I'd never tasted it. I didn't know what it was. But the first time I experienced it, oh, it was so grand. I knew exactly what they were talking about. I wasn't in any better position to explain it, but I could say peace to you, and you having experienced it, and I having experienced it, we know what it is, and we can communicate because the Word has an experiential meaning for both of us.
That's right. Mm-hmm. It is knowing the Father through the Son.
Mm-hmm. I see beyond that, however, I see a peace in circumstances like in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus stood up in the temple to read and he read from in the synagogue from Isaiah chapter 61. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they came and grabbed him and carried him out of the synagogue and to the top of the hill and they were going to throw him off. And there's no indication that there was any of this, or that he was at all had any anxiety or any fear or any anything at all. It was just, he just kind of went along. And when he got there and they got ready to throw him over, there wasn't anybody to throw over. Because he passed through the midst of them and his Father kind of blinded them and he passed through the midst of them and he was gone. I see him in the garden at Gethsemane. We see that same kind of experience, several times through his life in Gethsemane. We see him in the garden and all the soldiers come. Can you imagine that entourage that with their torches and their lights and their swords drawn and they're clanging in this crowd? And you can imagine their racket, as they were coming and as they were building up their own courage by exhorting each other. We're really going to get him, aren't we? And then strengthen each other with their words. And as they came into the garden, and he knowing that they were coming, and then hearing all of this, and seeing all of this, he said, who are you looking for? And when they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am. They fell over backwards. Woo! I think it's good! You see, peace is that atmosphere in which the power of God just flows and just knocks people down. And so, what he says, my peace. Yeah, he did have a perfect relationship with his Father, which is good and rich and strong. And it was in that kind of an environment that he experienced this peace. But no matter what came against him, he had a calm assurance that everything was under control. In John 19, we see recorded that he stood before Pilate in Pilate's judgment hall. And Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews or aren't you? He didn't answer him. He asked him two or three times, are these charges against you true? He didn't answer him. Pilate was infuriated. He said, don't you know, man, you won't answer me? Don't you know that I've got the power of life and death over you? Remember what Jesus said? Whoa, I'm shaking in my boots, Pilate. No, he said, well, Pilate, I don't think so. Actually, you see, you have no power over me except what is given you by my Heavenly Father, which is above. So he that delivered me to you has the greater sin. We see the kind of quality that in the presence of threatening danger, a man is able to speak forth the Word of God, get revelation from God, stand boldly and confidently without any fear, without any trepidation in the presence of tribulation. Well, I think that's a good place for us to close there. It's our hour is about gone. We'll begin next week at the 17th chapter, which is...